So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew 26, we're reading at verse 30 to 46. And if you have the church Bible, it's page 832. Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, nor as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much. Morning, everyone. My name's Dan. If we haven't met before, is that going? Can you hear me? Nope. We got a problem there, Tori. I'll switch the handheld. Or is that going now? Nope. Okay, cool. That should be better. There we go. Good morning. It's good to see you. I'll fix this up in a second. How about we pray and we'll come into God's word. Lord God, we thank you that we can gather this morning as your church and that we can welcome in our midst those who perhaps are looking to join you in a local body like this, and also those who don't yet know you. Lord, thank you that we can be here. Lord, we thank you that you speak. You speak through your word. And this morning we've sung the truths of Scripture and we've prayed in light of the truths of Scripture. We've just heard the truths of Scripture. And now, Lord, as I begin to teach the truths of Scripture, I pray that you would help me to be clear. I pray that you would give us all ears to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to mention a name to you. Thomas Cranmer. Who's heard that name before? Thomas Cranmer. Okay. Well, you might not have heard of Thomas Cranmer. A few of us have. But I almost guarantee if you're a Christian that you felt like him at some point. I'll tell you a little bit about Cranmer. He was around in the 1500s. He was an Englishman. He was around in a time called the Reformation, if you've heard of that before. And this is a time when the Roman Catholic Church was really the only church in town, okay? And they were teaching things that were not biblical Christianity. So they were. It was a time when you could say that the Church of Jesus was deeply corrupted and deeply sick. They were teaching that the Pope was the highest authority, even above Scripture itself. They were teaching that you had to do these particular traditions and rituals as part of the Catholic Church. They were teaching also that we are not saved by faith. We are saved by works that we do, okay? That was what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching. And guys like Martin Luther in Germany, you've heard of him before, John Calvin in Switzerland, and there are several guys in England. One of them is Thomas Cranmer. They're standing up against those centuries of false teaching, and they're saying, actually, no, that the Pope is not the authority, and the Bible is the highest authority, and we don't need to do those rituals, and we're saved by faith alone. Praise God for men like Thomas Cranmer and Martin Luther and so on. And so Cranmer, he's there in England, and he's enjoying this time of being really greatly used by God to overturn centuries of bad teaching. That is, until one day when a new queen takes the throne, Queen Mary. She is a Roman Catholic. You may have heard of her as Bloody Mary because she would go and kill people who stood against her and the Roman Catholic Church. So who do you think she's coming for? Thomas Cranmer. And so he gets arrested. In fact, he gets arrested with two other friends, Latimer and Ridley. And just imagine for a moment that you're in Thomas Cranmer's position. This is why I say you've probably felt like him before. One moment, you're serving Jesus. You're being used greatly by God. Things are going well in your relationship with God. The next moment, everything crumbles. And it's just really hard for you to continue forward in the faith. In fact, for Cranmer, he spends 3 years in prison. He starts out with, you know, steel in his spine and this resolve to keep going. But you can imagine as the years go on and the situation doesn't change, it gets harder and harder for him to keep the faith. You know what I'm talking about? It gets harder and harder for him to hold on to that resolve. It begins to crumble just little bit by little bit as he gets tired, he gets sad, he gets lonely. And then one day he hears that his two friends, Latimer and Ridley, have been burnt at the stake. They've been executed for their faith. And so he thinks to himself, my number's up. And in that moment, his resolve completely crumbles. What does he do? He goes to Queen Mary, asks for, you know, an audience. And he writes a public declaration that he signs with his hand, denying everything that he once taught. So he says, yeah, no, I was wrong. The Pope's in charge. Listen to him. And we need to do the rituals and we're saved by good works. He denies the gospel. Now, the Queen, Queen Mary, then says, I'm still going to kill you, which is like tremendously unfair, isn't it? But what does he do? Well, he doubles down. He says, okay, I'll be even more specific about the things that I deny. He ends up denying Jesus, denying Christianity, denying the gospel. And it's terribly sad, isn't it? But have you ever felt like him? Have you ever felt like life had been going pretty well with Jesus? And then suddenly it's not. And have you ever felt like all the promises I made that I would follow Jesus are beginning to crumble? And maybe the resolve that I had, the steel in my spine is beginning to waver? And I mean, we do this all the time in all sorts of parts of life, not even just the spiritual aspect of life, right? Like think about it's January the 1st and we make all these great predictions of the year ahead, don't we? Like, this is the year I'm going to get fit. This is the year I'm going to succeed in my diet. This is the year that I'm finally going to clean out the garage. And then, you know, we make a start on those things, don't we? But it doesn't continue. Our New Year's resolutions are a running joke at this point. And it's not just in terms of the Christian faith that we fail, but of course, we fail at not only keeping our own standards, we also fail at keeping God's. I mean, how many times have, if you're a Christian, have you said to yourself, I'm going to read the Bible every day this week. I'm going to read the Bible every day this year. This is the year I'm really going to pray. I'm going to be constant in prayer. Or I'm going to stop looking at this thing on the internet. I'm going to stop doing this thing that I know God doesn't want me to do. I'm going to stop getting angry at my kids. I'm going to tell my friend about Jesus. Like, I swear it's going to happen this time. And we have all the best laid plans. We have the resolve, the steel in our spine, but we so often fail. Like Thomas Cranmer, we get tired, we get sad, we get lonely, we lose the focus, we even get pressured, perhaps threatened, and our resolve begins to crumble. And what's even worse is it's not just in these aspects of Christian obedience. Sometimes, and I'm sure you all know someone like this, but we see people who were once like passionately declaring that they were Christians, and then something happened along the way, and now they're not declaring that anymore. It's like Cranmer, that they've denied the things that they used to believe. And if we're honest, we look at people like that and we go, that could so easily be me. It's not like I'm smarter. It's not like I'm better. That could be me. If I fail God in all these smaller ways already, who's to say I won't fail him in that way as well? Have you ever felt like Thomas Cranmer? What do we need to know when our resolve fails? What does Thomas Cranmer, what did he need to know so that he could stay in the game? What do we need to know? Well, today's passage shows us the answer. And the answer is not, listen to this, the answer is not try harder. And the answer is not just give up. Here's the answer, according to the scriptures. Though our resolve fails, Jesus remains faithful. Though our resolve fails, and it does, Jesus remains faithful, and he is. That's what we're going to see today in Matthew chapter 26. So keep your Bible open there. Here's what's happening. We've got these two scenes between Jesus and his disciples. In the first scene, we're going to see the disciples having all this resolve, right? All this big promise that they're making to Jesus to stick with him. Then we're going to see him fail. So we're going to see the disciples' failure. But then, at the same time, we're going to see Jesus' faithfulness. His faithfulness, first of all, to keep God's word, to do the very things that the disciples fail, that we all fail to do. But then we're also going to see his faithfulness to them and to us. So Matthew chapter 26, the disciples' failure, then Jesus' faithfulness. And so here in verse 30 that we're starting off with, we're sort of at the final stop on the road to the cross. We're at the Mount of Olives. This is kind of where everything's been leading to, and it's been an exhausting journey, you'll understand, for Jesus and his disciples. I mean, it's been an exhausting journey for us. We've been going through Matthew for something like 6 years in the first term of every year, so this has been a long journey. I wonder if it feels a little bit like, if you know this scene, who knows what movie this is from? Thank you. Thank you. Goodness. Lord of the Rings. Yeah, The Return of the King, the third one. That's right. So here's Frodo and Sam, and they're looking at a mountain there, Mount Doom. This is where Frodo is going to deposit the ring and, spoilers, you know, save the world. But it's been an exhausting journey for them. It's been months and months and months and months and months on the road and like 9 hours of film time if you've been watching the extended edition. This has been a long journey. Here they are, and finally the mountain looms ahead of them. Here the disciples are on the Mount of Olives. And it's not a mountain that looms ahead of them. It's actually the cross. The cross looms ahead of Jesus. He knows what's coming. And so he turns to his disciples and he says this. Look, verse 31. He says this in verse 31. He says, "You will all fall away because of me this night." Wow. Like, the cross looms ahead. We need some encouragement, don't we? And then he hits them with this fact that they're all going to betray him. Why would he say that? What would you be thinking if you were one of his disciples at this point? You're tired. You've been on the road. You can see what's coming ahead. But Jesus says that their failure, in fact, is so certain that it's going to be a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Verse 31, he says, "For it is written," this comes from Zechariah chapter 13, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." I recently read back through Matthew's gospel in its entirety, and I just circled every single time that I saw a scripture being fulfilled from the Old Testament. And there are a number of them like this that would say, you know, "For it is written, ba, 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 ba." I found it was something like 23 times that the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, are fulfilled in the gospel of Matthew. This is number 20, okay? So there are so many like fingerprints of God in this gospel. And one of them here is his fingerprint that he knows the disciples are going to betray his son. He knows it. But the disciples, of course, disagree with that. They don't think that this is going to happen. And look at how they respond. I imagine that Peter, he's sort of, they're there on the mountain, right? And he squares his shoulders up and he like balls his fists. And you can see just this like blazing determination, this fire in his eyes as he says to Jesus, verse 33, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." It's a bit arrogant actually, isn't it? "Those guys, they're not like me. I'm going to stick with you." No, they might not. I will. "After all, Jesus, what did you call me? You call me the rock. You said on this church, this rock, I'm going to build my church. I'm like Rocky from that movie. I'm like Dwayne the Rock Johnson, spiritually speaking." That's what he's thinking, right? And I'm being silly here, obviously, but don't we sometimes feel that way? Like sometimes even just with everyday commitments, we say, I'm going to succeed in this diet where other people have failed because my commitment's better. And after all, I've got this, you know, low FODMAP intermittent keto diet that I absolutely guarantee this is the one that's going to work. or maybe it's something like with those people over there, they can't discipline their kids properly, but I've read the right book, right? I've read Shepherding a Child's Heart. I know what I'm doing. Or it's something like, the diet often fails. We know that, don't we? And the kids, they surprise us in increasingly novel ways, don't they? And so we do this all the time. We can do it spiritually as well. So we might look at other people and we go, they struggle with sin. They're giving in. And that's because of their bad theology. But me, well, I've got the right theology. And that's why I don't struggle. That's why I'm not going to give in. Don't hear me wrong. We need the right theology if we're going to follow Jesus rightly. But sometimes we think it's because I'm smarter and I've got the right verses in order and I've got the right system in place. And that's why they're failing. Of course, they'd fail. They hold that theology, but I hold this theology. Or I'll stay committed because after all, God has his hand on me in a special way. After all, look at all the great things he's enabled me to do for him. Man, I've led a Bible study group. I've preached. I've stood up the front and prayed. I even served for 2 decades in kids ministry. And like that's like the Christian Victoria Cross, don't you know? That's like acts of bravery and battle, kids ministry. They're the same thing, right? So you can do all these great things to God. And sometimes we think, oh, wow, that's why I'm going to stay in the game. But again, don't forget, the disciples knew the scriptures, didn't they? They knew them better than we do, probably. And the disciples walked closely with Jesus on the road for years. Not only that, they did great things for God, didn't they? Jesus himself sent them out to preach. Jesus gave them authority even to drive out demons and heal the sick. Man, they did great things for God, and yet Jesus says, "You will fall away. Even your resolve will fail." As Jesus tells Peter in verse 34, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. As in, you'll completely deny me. It won't just be one little like, oops, you know, I made a mistake. No, you will thoroughly walk away from me." There's a caution here for us if we think that we stand firm, right? If we think that we stand firm because we've got the right theology or we've got the right things that we've done, or we've done great things for God, beware. Beware lest you fall. Peter, he shoots back, verse 35. "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." Right? Now, obviously, he's not heeding the warning here. Verse 35, "I will not deny you." In fact, there's an interesting grammar point here. In verse 33, remember he said, "I will never fall away." The grammar here in verse 35 in the original Greek is like, "I will never, ever, ever, ever deny you." He's doubling down here. He's sort of saying, well, I said that I won't, but here, I will never, ever, ever, ever. Okay? And then all the disciples, you can see at the end of verse 35, they go, yeah, same here, we'll never deny you either. So they're all sort of going, we have the resolve. You can't question their resolve, can you? What you can question is the results. And that's what we see in the next little scene in verse 36. Jesus and his disciples go to a nearby garden, and he tells them he's going to pray. So Jesus takes Peter and two of his other disciples aside, and verse 38, he says to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Jesus is saying, "I'm so sad, it feels like I'm going to die." You want to talk about the full humanity of Jesus, fully entering into and understanding the human experience? There it is. If you've ever felt so sorrowful, so sad, so grieved, that it is like you're going to die, Jesus understands you. He's been there. And he says to his friends, "I need you. I need you beside me. Please stay here. Keep watch with me. I need you." And then what happens? Well, Jesus goes around the corner. He goes off to pray to the Father himself. He prays for some time. We'll come back to that in a moment. And then he goes back to his friends that he's asked to keep watch with him. These friends that said, "I will never deny you. I will never walk away from you." And what does he find? Peter, the man with the fiery eyes, his eyes are sealed shut. Both Peter and all the disciples have fallen asleep on the job. Why is that?
Verse 41, Jesus
diagnoses what's happened. He says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." It's a famous saying. What it means is you can have all the resolve in the world, right? The spirit, that's not the Holy Spirit, by the way, here. This is like your soul, your internal sense of commitment. You can have all the resolve and commitment in the world, but your flesh is weak. As in your body, your sense of my where are my limits is actually, it's weak. And probably you've felt this way before. You've had resolve to follow Jesus or follow God or do what he says, and you've hit a limit. Be it you got tired and tempted and failed, or grief and sadness hit you, and your body just went like, "Oh, I'm exhausted. I can't keep going. I feel like I've just the hope's drained out of me." Have you ever felt that? See, the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. We always hit a limit. We run out of petrol. We can't just stay committed to Jesus under our own strength, is the point. The spirit may be willing, but we are inherently limited. And here we see that more than once, because Jesus goes off to pray a second time. He comes back and again they're asleep. And then a third time he goes off to pray again. He comes back, they're asleep. Gosh, they've thoroughly failed, haven't they? And it's ironic because they said, of course, that they'd never deny Jesus. They'll even die with him. But here they can't even stay awake with him. There's an irony to that. And so it's little surprise that when the traitors come to arrest Jesus, they come with the torches. We're going to look at this next week. The disciples scatter. They're gone. You know, strike the shepherd and the sheep will flee. And Peter, indeed, does deny Jesus three times. "I never knew the man. I never knew him. I never knew him." Why? The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. No matter how much resolve we might have in our own strength, we cannot keep God's commands on our own. This is all of us. We'd love to think that we would go to our death for Jesus if that was required of us. In fact, perhaps we'd love to think that if we were there in the garden, we would have stayed close to Jesus and stayed awake. But in our own strength, we wouldn't. We'd be just like the disciples, because after all, how often do we fail him today, even in smaller commitments than this? We say to someone, like a brother or sister in the faith, we say to them, "I'll pray for you." And we've forgotten, like a day later. Or we say to God, "This is the last time that I'm going to do that sin." A short time later, we're back to it. Or we say to our friends, "This time I'll tell them that I'm a," or say to ourselves, "This time I'll tell my friends that I'm a Christian. I'll tell them what Jesus has done for me. I'm not going to duck my head." But then, of course, we let the moment pass. No matter how strong our resolve, we end up failing, just like Jesus' disciples. Do you see that in yourself? I think if you're honest that you will. I see it in myself. But this is where God has so much more for us. The bad news is followed by the good news, that failure isn't the end of the story. Though our resolve fails, Jesus remains faithful. And that's the second part of this. It's Jesus' faithfulness. And what I mean here is that where we've failed, Jesus has succeeded. Where we failed to keep God's commands, Jesus perfectly kept them. And he kept them on our behalf. His faithfulness changes everything for us. Take a look here. Verse 37, I want you just to look at what Jesus does when he's under pressure. The kind of pressure that we might find ourselves in, but actually a pressure far greater than we will ever find ourselves in. Verse 37, here's what he's going through, right? He goes to pray. Verse 37, he takes with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he, notice this, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Right, like this is the moment where it all kind of catches up with him, if you want to put it that way. Probably you've felt something like that in your life where, you know, you've been running for a period of time and Jesus has been on the road with his disciples, teaching, healing, anticipating the cross, and now he sees Mount Doom in front of him. He sees the cross in front of him, and this it all just catches up with him, right? Have you ever had a moment where it's all just caught up with you? You've been running hard, and then it's just like, boom, no more. And the sorrow overwhelms you and you feel troubled and you can't sleep. And the anxiety is just like eating away at your mind and maybe even your heart. Well, Jesus began to feel sorrowful and troubled, and that's why he goes to pray. What do you do when everything catches up to you? What do you do when it all hits you at once? The sorrow settles in, the trouble settles in. Notice that Jesus prays. He doesn't try to just find a solution on his own, right? Go into fix-it mode. I can figure this out, I'm sure. Nor does he dump his anxiety on anyone who will listen, okay? I'll just send out some texts and see who will be a listening ear for me. Nor does he sort of like curl up into a ball and lie in his bed and doom scroll on his phone to try and get away from the problem. These are all things I've done, just by the way. What he does is he prays. He prays to the Father because after all, he trusts in God and he is faithful to his God. This is Jesus' faithfulness. He has faith in his God. And that comes out so strongly in what he prays. Verse 39, going a little further, have a look at this. Going a little further, he fell on his face. Just picture that. Jesus is down like prostrate on the ground. He fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Let this cup pass from me. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, the cup was an image representing God's wrath. If you want to look it up later, Jeremiah 25 is the chapter for you to read. Jeremiah chapter 25. It's this picture of like a cup that is hanging suspended over all the nations of the world, over every single person. And it's full of like this punishment, this judgment, this wrath that God has in response to sin. And it's like it's just about to tip and pour onto everyone. That's the cup that Jesus is talking about. Now, why is that cup suspended over us? Well, it's because in failing to do God's will, in failing to do what God commands, that's not just like making a little mistake, right? It's not like, oh, whoops, I said I'd be here by 9 a.m., but it's 10 past 9, sorry. No worries, mate, that's fine. It's not like that. Scripture actually uses the metaphor of adultery when it talks about our disobedience. It says it's like cheating on your partner. And if you've ever known someone or been through that, you know, someone being cheated on, it's devastating, isn't it? It's grievous. Like it's something to be enraged about. This is a promise that you should have kept, that you said that you would keep. And now you've betrayed the person that means the most, should mean the most to you in all the world. And it's like, Doesn't that provoke an anger in you? This is not right. This is not right. You have betrayed me. That's what our sin is. That is what our disobedience is, according to Scripture. It is nothing less than adultery. And God is angry about it. And God will pour out wrath over it. That is just. That is right for him to do. And so Jesus is saying here, this cup is either going to spill on humanity or it's going to spill on me. One or the other. And he's saying that is such a terrible, terrible thing to have that cup spill on you, that Lord, if there is any other way to save humanity, any other way so that they can avoid absorbing your wrath, being under your judgment, then Lord, please make it so. If there is any other way, then that it should fall on me. But we know that there's no other way. It's either us or him. And it shouldn't be him, should it? I mean, what has Jesus deserved? He doesn't deserve to be under God's judgment. He always was faithful to his Father. Like, if you want to picture it as the marriage, he was like the perfect partner. He always was faithful. Why should he be divorced? Why should he come under the anger of God? And yet there's no other way for us to be saved. Because who else can pay for our failure? Who else can drink this cup? Only the one who did what we never could. Only Jesus who stayed faithful to his God. Jesus kept God's word even though it cost him his life. In fact, here as he prays, he knows that being faithful to the will of God is going to bring him to the cross. It's going to bring him to give his life in place of ours. And so he says this word, and it's a big word. He says the word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. This is going to be painful. This is going to destroy me. This isn't what should happen. This is unjust. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Because the will of the Father and the Son are always one. They are always one. He goes willingly submitting himself to the Father. And he prays this not only once, not only twice, but three times. Verse 39 is the first. Then verse 42, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And then the same thing in verse 44. This is the only way for Jesus to save. And he thoroughly commits himself to do it. He resolves. And then he keeps his word, no matter the cost. Three times his disciples fail him. Three times Peter will deny him. But three times Jesus declares, I will go to the cross to save people like Peter. What an incredible Lord that we have. And it means anyone who trusts in his death for them no longer has this cup hanging over their head. Why? Because it spilled on Jesus instead. And what he has done then is his faithfulness has been given to us. It's like a trade, okay? So the wrath fell on him instead of us. But his faithfulness to God, God sees that and treats us as if we were the ones who were faithful. That's the great exchange that happens at the cross and is applied to us by faith. It's like this. Imagine you're at school and you've just done a test and you know that you failed this test. Okay, you probably look at me and you're like, look at that egghead. Like he's never failed a test in his life. Not true. Not true. Year 11 maths. I was great at English. I was great at languages. For some reason, I signed up to do extension maths. Me and Nigel did this together. I don't know why we did that. I was not great at maths. So there was one particular test, and I remember the result like 20 years later. I got 23%. 23%. Yeah, thank you, Harmony. That's right. I got 23% in this test, right? Now, I fail at plenty of things. I don't fail at many tests. I did fail at that one. And I want you to imagine that here, spiritually speaking, we have failed the test, haven't we? We have more than failed the test. We have, it's like a Dan in maths failed the test. But imagine as we hand in our result to God, and it's like, I failed this thing. There's no way that I'm making it through. Jesus takes that paper, and he rubs out our name, and he writes in his name. Then he takes his perfect 100% test score, puts it in our hand, erases his name and puts our own up the top. What's handed to God? Jesus' perfect faithfulness. Why? Because he took the consequences of our failure. That is the wonderful thing that Jesus does for us. He was faithful where we could not be. He lived the life that we ought to have lived. He died the death that we ought to have died. And so all who trust in him are God's children, God's perfect children. We belong to him and he holds us. We're covered by the faithfulness of Jesus, all because Jesus was faithful. And that means even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful to us. Listen to this from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. It says this, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." That means we'll stand with him in the new kingdom. "If we deny him, he will also deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Now, don't miss the center in there, that if we deny him, he will also deny us. It's talking about guys like Judas, right? Judas is not included in this. Judas probably was never genuinely a disciple of Jesus. How do I know that? He walked away and he never came back. He actually took his own life, as we'll see next week. So this promise of Jesus being faithful to someone is only for those who have genuine faith in him, those who are genuine disciples who, even if, and this is the thing, here's what the promise is. The promise is we may struggle with sin, and we do. We may even have times where there's this pattern of walking away from him, and he's over here, it would seem, but we're over here and we're indulging in this sin in our life. We're struggling, we've got doubts. But even though we've let go of Jesus, as it were, he is still holding on to us. He hasn't gone anywhere. And if we are a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings us back. In a way, we haven't actually gone anywhere. Really, what's happening is he's held on to us all along and we've just been pulling off in our own direction. But he has remained faithful to us. That's what it means when it says that he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself, as in he cannot deny the people that he has bought with his own blood and who are covered by his faithfulness. So do you see, even when our resolve fails, even when we struggle and drift and we throw in the towel and we say, "I can't keep going, I'm tired, I'm sad, I'm beaten down, the hope has leaked out of me," Jesus remains faithful. He still holds on to us if we are a genuine disciple of Jesus. And by the way, this is not an excuse to go and walk away from Jesus or to sin, okay? This is not an excuse. If you continue to do that, you may well be like Judas. You may find him denying you. But if you are a genuine disciple, he does hold on to you. And the evidence of that is how he treats Peter. Because, actually, verse 32, just come back there real briefly. Remember he said, "You're all going to fall away," verse 31. "I'll strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter." And then verse 32, he just has this interesting little statement. "After I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Isn't that interesting? As in, I know you're going to fall away. You're going to scatter to the wind. Peter, I know you're going to deny me three times. But then I'm going to meet you all when I'm resurrected. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. I'm going to go before you and you're going to catch up to me. And what happens in Galilee? Jesus asks Peter three questions. This is in John chapter 21. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he asks him again, "Do you love me?" And he asks him again, "Do you love me?" Three questions following three denials, following three failures in the garden. And each time Peter says, "You know that I love you, you know that I love you." And then his heart is stricken with sorrow because he's like, "What have I done to Jesus? I've denied him. I don't deserve to be with him." But then Jesus says two words. He says to him, "Follow me." As in, you still have a place with me. You're still mine. You're still my disciple. Come and keep following me. Three times Peter failed. Three times Jesus resolved to face the cross. 3 days he lay in a grave for men like Peter. And now three times Peter says that he loves Jesus. Why did he come back? Because Jesus remained faithful to him. That's why. Though our resolve fails, Jesus remains faithful, not only to Peter, but to all his disciples. Which brings us back to our friend Thomas Cranmer. Remember, he denied Jesus? Not three times, but twice. He wrote those two public sort of statements saying, I deny everything I've taught, the Pope is in charge, we need to do the rituals, we're saved by works. Well, that's not the end of the story. The morning of Thomas Cranmer's execution, remember Queen Mary said, I'm still going to kill you. Well, he's invited to address a Catholic mass. So there he is in front of all these people. The Queen herself is in attendance. And I think the thought at this point is, let's give him one final test. Who knows? He may make another denial, and then maybe we'll spare him. And even if we don't, at least, you know, we've gotten this public denial spoken out of him. And here's what happens. He doesn't deny what he taught. He denies his original denial. He stands up and he just lets everyone have it. You can actually find a copy of what he said online. He says the Pope is basically the devil. He says the scriptures are what we need to listen to, not the Pope. He says we don't need to do the rituals of the Catholic Church. And he would have said more, I think. He would have gone on to talk about the gospel and salvation by faith. But you can't hear his voice anymore over the crowd who are all calling, burn the man, burn the man, burn the man. And so they drag him out of the mass while he's still preaching. And I'll show you here. Here is the spot where, in fact, he was burnt. This is in England. You can go and visit the spot. That X on the ground is where they put the pyre and strung him up. And as the flames were lit under him, he held out his right hand, the hand with which he wrote those original denials of the gospel, the hand that signed them with his name. And he says the words, this hand hath offended. And he says, this is the first thing that must be burnt. And so the flames come up, burning his hand, burning his body, and he dies. But he dies knowing that he had sinned against God, that his resolve had failed, and he goes trusting that the Lord Jesus is keeping him, even through death. That is the promise for every Christian, that when our resolve fails, Jesus remains faithful. He enabled Thomas Cranmer to repent of his sin, to chuck a U-turn, to keep following Jesus once again, and the result was a man who left a powerful witness who is now at home with his Savior, and I have every confidence that I'm going to meet him one day. What about you? Will you meet Thomas Cranmer? Will you meet Jesus face to face? Why? What's going to keep you following Jesus over the rest of your life? Is it because you're smarter? Is it because you're better? Is it because you have better theology? Is it because you've done more things for him? None of those things will keep you resolved to follow Jesus. It is Jesus himself holding you that will keep you in the faith. And how much better if we can learn from Cranmer and avoid, you know, the heartache and the flames that he had to go through and simply continue to stick with Jesus now, whatever the cost. So I'm going to give you three brief words just to respond to this. And the first is the word remember. Remember. Every time your resolve to follow God fails, remember that Jesus was faithful. He was faithful on your behalf. Remember the test result. He followed God's word when you couldn't. He went to the cross so you didn't have to. Remember what Jesus has done for you. And remember that as he remains faithful to you there, he remains faithful to you today. He will hold on to you both now and forever if you are a genuine disciple of Jesus. And you might not always feel that way. If you're like me, then you don't. There are times of doubt. There are times of grief and crushing sorrow that make you doubt your faith in Jesus, that make you doubt whether he still is holding on to you. There are times when you have sinned so grievously that you have gone, how is it that I could still be a Christian now? Well, I'll tell you a little parable. Imagine two people getting onto an elevator bound for the top floor of a building. One of them is a normal person who has no problem with elevators. They get in, they whistle to themselves, the doors close, no problem. The other person has severe claustrophobia. And so in they go, and they curl up in a ball on the ground, and they sort of cry, rocking to themselves as the elevator goes up. Which one of them makes it to the top floor? Remember that Jesus was faithful on your behalf. You are covered and contained in his faithfulness, even if you don't feel it. If you trust him, it's true. So remember. Second, pray. Pray. Remember Jesus' first port of call when he was sorrowful and tired and the hope was leaking out of him, when the cross loomed ahead. He didn't just try to fix the problems on his own. He didn't just run to everyone around to get him to listen to him. He didn't just try to escape his problems curled up in the bed. He prayed. He prayed. He went to his Heavenly Father because he knew that he could trust him. Prayer is such a gift. It's such a gift that we can talk to God. So when the flesh is weak for you, go to the Lord who is strong. Pray to him, and he'll give you the strength to keep going. Thirdly, be humble. Be humble. Jesus submitted himself to God's will no matter what, and he teaches us to do the same in whatever situation we may find ourselves. The key is to humbly submit our will to him, saying, nevertheless, whatever might happen, not my will, but Lord, yours be done. And just like for Jesus, that can be the hardest prayer to pray, can't it? Because we can be looking at our circumstances and just think to ourselves, this is chaos. This is insanity. This is intolerable. How could this keep happening? I can't actually put up with this keep happening. This needs to change now. And maybe even we look at our circumstances and we go, Lord, I know that you say I should do this, but if I do this, it's just going to fix it straight away and I can't keep going, so I think I need to do this. Don't fall for that trap. Be humble. Submit your will to God's. What if God's will is even better, even if it sounds harder? What if he's going to make a way through the darkness that looks different to what you expect? What if you humbly choose to trust him and do what you know he wants you to do, even though it feels like death? Because remember, for Jesus, on the other side of death was resurrection. And that's always the case when we trust in God's will and do what he's commanded. So be humble and seek to do his will above your own. Remember, pray. Be humble, because even though our resolve fails, Jesus remains faithful. Friend, he will bring you through this. This is not the end. He will keep you to the end. Let's pray to him now. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you as the one who lived in the way that we just couldn't. We confess our failures to you, Lord. We confess our sin, our sorrow. Lord, for those among us who perhaps feel the weight of those things but don't yet feel the freedom and the life that you have because they don't yet trust in you, Lord, we pray that you would lead them even this morning to... And Lord, for those of us who struggle to trust in you and keep following you, please give us resolve that doesn't come from inside but from outside, that comes from you alone. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you because you have been faithful to us. And help us keep trusting that you will remain faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together now. And this is a moment to, of course, remember the faithfulness of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And so if you are someone who is presently